27:45. All right. Jesus is on the cross. We've come a long way. Matthew was a beautiful book. A lot of detail. Explains the whole 3 years of what went on. And right now, Jesus is on the cross. And while he's up there, 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour." Not a natural event, not an eclipse. It became miraculously dark from noon until three. No one could explain it then or now. It was a sign to all of God. And it was completely supernatural. Everybody knew it. Throughout scripture, darkness is related to judgment. This darkness appears to be noting the judgment of all of our sins that Jesus was facing for us. Those 3 hours, there's been a lot of different ideas of what that was and why, but for me, that's the best possible, the darkness of us falling upon Jesus and that darkness engulfing everybody. But when I hear that darkness, I think of me and what Jesus was doing. Amos 8, chapter 8, verse 9 says, "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight." It even gave the time. "At noon, I will make the time." The more you read this, the harder it is. I mean, these are all separate people that didn't know each other. That this is just incredible. When you see it all, it's just sort of overwhelming that God is in control of this book. Now, the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama." Boy, I never could say the word. "Sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that verse has troubled many a person and without really understanding what's going on. And I could see why, you know, I really can. There are many ideas of what Jesus means by saying this, but the most acceptable one to me is that Jesus is proclaiming that he has become our sin, and that the eternal bond, the singular plurality, which is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that have never been separated, had been broken as he became our sin. And now what's important to know, and when everybody asks you about this, that's he's quoting scripture. He's quoting Psalms 42, 9 through 10. I mean, it's not a random thing. And once again, this is Psalms, not Amos. And here it is. All these things in scripture are happening. "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, and they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And that's what they, and we read this before, that is what they kept saying to Jesus. Where's God now? Why doesn't he take you down from the cross? So once again, here we are. And he said that after they said this. So he is actually taking this scripture and fulfilling the whole thing. And this is why Jesus was forsaken. Habakkuk 1:13. "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on the wickedness with favor." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," which comes from Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23. "If a man has committed sin worthy of death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on a tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as inheritance." So basically, Jesus became accursed for us. And because of that, God could not look upon him. He was separated from God. And the darkness is symbolic of all of that. And that is why he said, Why have you forsaken me? He asked that question so that we would refer back to Psalms and so that we would answer it. That question had to be asked so that because it had to be answered. It's basically, know why I'm here. When he said, why have you forsaken me? He meant for us to answer that question. And when you answer that question, you understand the whole thing. You understand why he's there. And some of those who were standing, 47, and some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Mishearing Jesus' words, some of the people thought he was calling for Elijah to save him. Most Jews knew and still know Malachi 4:5, and they wondered if Jesus was fulfilling it by calling for Elijah. At the Passover dinner, the Jews still leave an empty chair for Elijah to represent him and missing loved ones. Elijah is supposed to come. Well, I'll just read it. Behold, Malachi 4:5, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's why they're looking for Elijah. That's why they leave a chair at the table at Passover and all that stuff. They believe that Elijah's physically going to show up. And there's a lot of ways of reading this. This is why some thought that John the Baptist was Elijah and others thought Jesus was, because they were looking for Elijah and they heard what they were listening for. Now, we've gone over that before about John the Baptist and the Elijah thing. At first, Jesus said he is not Elijah. Then he said he is in the spirit of Elijah. In other words, it's not actually Elijah, but it's the ministry of Elijah. So that could be a little disconcerting on that. It seems like he's saying two different things, but it's not. Mark 15, 35 through 36 says, and some of the bystanders heard it and began to say, behold, he's calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to a drink, saying, let's see whether Elijah will come down to take him down. So Mark tells us that is exactly why they're saying what Mark, Matthew doesn't say that's why they're saying it, but that's what they're looking for, something miraculous. After all the miraculous things that they saw Jesus do, they wanted to see one more. And I don't know if it would have changed anything. If Jesus would have came down off that cross and still preached the same message, I think they would eventually put him back up on it. Because he's not saying the things they once said. Yeah. I'm sure at the moment, if he came down off that cross, it would have had an effect. But sooner or later, they'd have found a way to kill him or just put him back up there. And 48, immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed, he gave it a drink. John notes that Jesus said, I thirst. Hence, one kind-hearted person tried to grant him some relief. The other offers were like sour stuff. It really wasn't mercy. It was just part of the execution. But the people stopped him because they still had some doubts about who Jesus was. So somebody tried. They knew what he had done, but he was now hanging on a cross. Many were not sure what to think. It's not how they envisioned the Messiah. Nobody ever thought when the Messiah come, he'd be hanging on a cross, because they didn't know what he was here to save them from. They didn't care about the spiritual part and the eternity. They wanted saved from the Romans. They wanted to go back to the glory of Israel, of David and Solomon, the kingdom of Israel. Okay. That's what they wanted. And, a lot of it says, remember, people walking by were mocking him, but there are people there really trying to figure this out. You know, I saw what he did. I mean, I saw the miracles. It's undeniable that God's power is on him. But now he's hanging on a cross. How could he be the Messiah? How could he be the Savior? Because you got it wrong what he was here to save. John 19, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture. That's why he's quoting it. Jesus is keeping track. He's hanging on a cross and he's checking off the list of what has to be done for him to be done. And he's doing it. He's keeping a running account. Well, he's the one that made the list. You know what I mean? He's the one that wrote it. He's responsible for all of it. And because of that, when it got to the point where all the things were done, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a branch of hyssop, and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus received the sour wine, when it touched his lips, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I like John's way of putting this, because him giving up his spirit is extremely important, because as he said, no one takes my life, I give it. He didn't die from what they did. Mm-hmm. He died because he said it was time.
So at the time before, you said he wouldn't take the stuff because he wanted to be hid.
That stuff was loaded with drugs. Okay. This is just him saying, I'm thirsty. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with the drug thing. This is just like wine that's old. Mm-hmm. I guess then we're going to get
it. But he knew he was done about that time anyway.
Yep. Yeah. I mean, it's obvious. He just, you know, declared it. Psalm 69:21. And they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Vinegar and sour wine are pretty much the same thing. So even when he was dying, the last thing is fulfillment of Scripture. 49. Now we're going back to Matthew, which and John, we went ahead a step. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come down to save him. After all the miracles that Jesus performed, people were open to believing that Elijah would show up. I mean, it wasn't a whim. They thought, well, let's see if we can control this. Let's see if we can make God do something. And let's just wait and see. I mean, they were serious. This wasn't mockery. Imagine what they would have done if Elijah did show up. And I always think about that, you know, like, uh-oh. You know? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. John gave us a little more insight to how that happened. I thirst and all that. But basically, he gave up his spirit. John tells us that Jesus cried out, it is finished. Understand what it is that finished with his death is the most important thing a person can learn in this life. Nothing else has meaning if you don't understand it. The whole thing that Jesus came to do, not just the fulfillment of Scripture, but the whole event was it. Mm-hmm. It finished. Before we were created, before this world was formed, this was going to happen. And it says Jesus was the Savior before the earth was formed. So God knew we would need saved, and he knew he was going to save us. John 10:18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to take it up again, which he proves a couple days later. This commandment I received from my Father. So basically, this is Jesus well before this happened in John 10, saying, no one takes my life. I'm going to give it, and then I'm going to take it back up again because I have the authority to do it. God said so. You know, this has been discussed from a long time ago. And 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. I think the symbol of Easter should be a torn curtain and a cross. A cross is the mechanism. The torn curtain is the result. It symbolizes that the separation between God and men has been done away with. The sin that separated us has been vanquished by the cross. Remember, only the high priest was allowed behind the veil and into the Holy of Holies, what the curtain separated. Nobody was allowed beyond the curtain, only the high priest, and only one day a year, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, he would make an offering of atonement for all of God's people. When they went in, the high priest would tie a rope around his ankle in case the Lord struck him dead, they could drag his body out and nobody would have to go in and get him. Because honestly, if the Lord struck the high priest dead, I ain't going in to get him. You know, it's just, well, we'll get a new high priest and he can go in and get him. Yeah, it's honestly, I mean, it's a serious thing. And it's very meaningful. It would be a great Easter message, you know, just about the curtain. I mean, the symbolism is when God put the curtain in back in Exodus, he put it in for this day. He had him construct it so he would tear it. That's the whole, from the beginning of that curtain was planned with the plan of mankind to be put there and so that he would rip it. I see Jesus's outstretched arm on the cross, tearing open the curtain for all who repent, so that all the who repent can come in. An unmistakable earthquake occurs at the moment Jesus gives up his spirit. I've always said this, creation is well aware of what was transpiring. Creation was created for him. Remember, there is nothing. And then there's all this because God spoke in it. So everything, I'll say it again, this is profound for me, but everything that is part of God, every physical thing. But God is much more than every physical thing. See, the Native Americans believe that God was in creation, but God was creation. That was who he was. What I'm saying is God, if he made it out of nothing, he made it out of himself. So it's all part of him. It'll do whatever he wants it to do. He can do spooky action at a distance. He can do whatever he wants to do. But he is much more than that. He is well above it. He's intent. He's wisdom. He's love. He's knowledge. It serves him. It is not him. It serves him. And creation is, there's times and points and times where, what's it say? Creation, it's in Romans. It's, I think maybe Romans 8, where it says creation itself moans in anticipation of the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself is waiting for the day when we are standing before the Lord, because that's its purpose, to get us to there. And I find that fascinating. I'm by no means am I saying worship creation or anything like that. I'm just saying creation knows who God is. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It responds to his wishes. And I believe that creation is well aware of what transpired. You know, when it says it shatters rocks, this is an earthquake. This isn't just a little rumbling of a truck rolling by.
Right.
Yeah, Exodus 26:30-33. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubims and the work of skillful workmen. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang them in the veil, hang up the veil under the clasp. This is really to the detail. He's telling them how to hang the curtain, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there with the veil within the veil, and the veil shall serve. Where did I just change that? And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And that is, and then Exodus 30:10 goes a little further. Aaron shall make atonement on the horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of sin offerings of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is the most holy to the Lord. What it is, that's for the entire nation of Israel. Once a year. And that's why Jesus riding in on the donkey, putting down the palm leaves on that day is important, because that's Passover. And from what I understand, I wish I could find where I found it. They would bring the Passover lamb that would do what he just told Aaron to do, in down, parade him down the street, and they would throw palm leaves down to forgive the people of their sins. So it's extremely symbolic of Jesus Christ riding in on Palm Sunday, right down the street towards the temple, and the people throwing palm leaves down. He is the Lamb of God. What did John say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Whereas the Lamb here took away the sins of Israel, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. We are stepping up. we are seeing why Israel was there. Israel was there so that the world could be forgiven. That's why he told Abraham, your descendants will be like the sands of the seashore. We're the sand. You know, all of us right here, we're the sand. 52. The tombs were opened, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Wow. You know, and I'm sure by this time, they're starting to figure it out. An uh-oh moment. The people that know who he was and still were like praising God, the people who didn't were starting to tremble in fear. Right. Look at all that's happening here. Oh, by the way, that curtain, the veil in the temple, now we're talking quite, it's a carpet. I mean, like a double thick carpet. Nobody's going to tear it apart. It's just that heavy. And from top to bottom also proves that nobody started at the bottom and tore up and then started to pull it. I forgot to say that. The wages of sin is death. And this resurrection symbolizes that Jesus took care of the sins of the raised away. So death has no hold on them at this point in time. It was symbolic of what he actually did. Sometimes when he talks about death, we think about us dying. He's talking about eternal death. He didn't come here to stop us from dying. When he said in the Old Testament, you know, it is appointed for each man to die once, then we die once. That's not unappointed. Mm-hmm. That's happening. Yeah. It's what the important stuff that happens after, because this means almost nothing. And this fascinates me, verse 53. And I don't know if it says anything different in your stuff, but and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. So what this is saying, the second reason it is shown by the fact that they did not come out of their tombs until Jesus came out of his, though they were raised when he died, but appeared to many. But I think they're stepping back and giving the last part first. Like they were raised, they come out and they appeared to many. Because if you read it in order, it's a little confusing. They appeared to many, but then it says they didn't come out of their tombs until after his resurrection. They entered the holy city and appeared to many. So it says it again. So he makes the point that they were raised, and then he makes the point of how it happened and when it happened. Okay. So that's the best way to put it. The second reason is shown by the fact that they did not come out of the tombs until Jesus came out of his. They were raised by his power, the first of many, the first of all of us. John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he lives even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He's talking about eternal life. Do you believe this? And John 6, 39 through 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Amen.
He's obviously not talking about physical death because he's raising them up. They died. So, you know, just for clarity, I know most of you understand it, but people will ask you. And let me see. Now, so basically what Jesus, you know, these people coming out of the tombs is very symbolic of what just happened. What did I just do? I started pushing buttons and nothing happened. Okay. They put my delete button in a strange place. Anyway, now the 54, now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
these aren't people who were raised with the Messiah. These weren't, they didn't understand the scriptures. They were as ignorant as anybody there of what was going on. And just by the things that happened, it was enough of a power for them to say, that guy was the Son of God. And I like how they use the word was, because he's dead. So in their opinion, they're frightened. We just killed the Son of God. I just drove nails through his hands, and that's probably not good for me. That's what miracles are for. Miracles, always remember, the purpose of miracles were to prove the words of Jesus Christ. Well, these miracles proved the events of Jesus Christ. It proved what he did. So the power of God gives a moment of clarity to the soldiers who crucified Jesus. It's amazing to me that these heathens got it and the priests did not, God's people. The sky darkening and the earthquake, powerful enough to split rocks, scared these seasoned soldiers. I mean, these guys had been in battle. Right. And the miraculous signs from God did what they were given to do. They proved who Jesus was, the Son of God. Unknown if these people there knew of the curtain being torn, but I doubt it would have meant anything to anyone but the Jews. You know, if you would have went up and told the Roman soldiers the curtain tore, okay, you know. But it did get known, and I'm assuming the moment it tore, people ran out and started to tell people. And I'm also assuming it's not that, 600 yards away from Jerusalem? So they could have very well heard by then the curtain has torn in the temple, which would have been big. Yeah. Actually, it would have been bigger news than Jesus hanging on a cross for them. Mm-hmm. Luke 23:47-48. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the praising God is a big phrase. It means accepting who he is, turning your events over to him, giving to him all that is his. It's an acknowledgement of God himself. So at this point, this Roman acknowledges who God is. Mm-hmm. And he knows also that this man was innocent because of what happened. God ain't happy with us. You know, and all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what happened, began beating their breast, pounding on their chest. What did we do? What did Judas do when he realized what he had done? He went out and hanged himself. It's a tough moment, man. Yeah. And I would like to think that everything they saw brought a lot of those people there to repentance. And brought a lot of the people, the doubters, even the mockers, it brought them into the kingdom, which would have pleased Jesus and brought a smile from ear to ear, that the people who mocked him and called for him to be crucified were now acknowledging who he was. And that's what it takes. That's how big it is. The people had waited for a display of Jesus's power, and now they had one. And it came, and with it came a feeling of deep regret and shame. God had just proven to them how wrong they were. 55. Many of the women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. These were the women who traveled with the group for 3 years. Psalms 38:10-11. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. And the light of my eyes even has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand off afar. The people who care about me are afraid to stand next to me. That obviously changed a bit, because they were close enough for John to talk to Jesus and Jesus to say, behold your mother, you know. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary, the sons of Zebedee, John and James. Apparently, these women were not considered a threat and were permitted near enough to the crucifixion to be involved in it, especially the mother and relatives of the condemned. I guess that was something that was granted. Mm-hmm. I don't know. There was a group of devoted women who followed Jesus' ministry and supported it financially in Galilee. They came with him to Jerusalem. It points out that they were not women from Jerusalem. These were women from up north, right, where his ministry was. John is the only man who is noted as being near the crucifixion, close enough for Jesus to speak to. John 19:25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So it's kind of fascinating that these women, of all the people, who not only see him dead, but are also the first ones to see him rise. None of them write a book. None of them say any profound theology, but they were granted the honor because of their hearts. We view this all wrong. God does not view things as we do. Right. These women were given an honor that they had earned, is the best way I could say it. They had done nothing but care for and love Jesus. That's all they did. And like I said, they didn't go evangelize. They didn't do it. You know, there's no book named Mary. There's no, you know. So it's kind of neat. 57. So now he's dead. And it says, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. Oh, I got 29 seconds. Who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. Well, if I turn this off, I have more time than 29 seconds. That's simple. Who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. All right. Arimathea is located about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, possibly the birthplace of Samuel. By law, Jesus had to be buried that day before sunset, as that marked the beginning of Sabbath. So there was a time issue. There's a rush. That's maybe one of the reasons why they poked them in the side, you know, because the Romans were not opposed to letting people hang up there as long after they're dead, you know, and just leave them up there as a warning. Let your corpse decay up there till we need the spot again, you know. But because of the Jews, they had to hurry, because I assume then all three of those men up there are Jewish. Well, they have to be, because you can't crucify a Roman. Right. So there's a hurry. So remember, they broke their legs so that they would die, everyone but Jesus, and they put the spear in. Let's get this thing moving so they could do what Jews do. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Romans are always putting up, not understanding why the Jews do what they do. Okay, that's what they want us to do. We'll do it. And Jesus notes that Joseph was a secret follower. John notes that Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus because he feared the Jews, which was smart. And it's noteworthy that while Jesus' public followers were hiding, Joseph comes out of hiding and declares interest in Jesus. He hides the entire time while Jesus is alive doing miracles. When Jesus is dead, he comes forward and publicly goes to take care of him, which is really a neat thing. Luke 25:50-51. And a man named Joseph, who had been a member of council and a good, righteous man. He had not consented to their plan in action. He voted no. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. So he was waiting for the Messiah, and he believed he found him, but he found himself in a situation where none of the people who were supposed to say that's the Messiah were saying that's the Messiah. Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. There's another one. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Deuteronomy, I'll finish up with this, 21:22-23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is put to death. And like I said, I read this before, he has to go that night. So it's not just because it's Passover, it's because he was hung on a tree. This had to be done. There's two reasons it had to be done. And I just love the fact that Joseph fulfills Isaiah 53:9. The guy who just kept quiet the whole time, but believed who Jesus was, sort of hid, you know, because he was afraid of the Jews. Out of fear is the guy who fulfills scripture, which is kind of neat. It's kind of neat to have that on your resume when you go into heaven. Yeah, well, I fulfilled scripture. I don't know what you did, but yeah, I did Isaiah. Yeah, you know. I'm not bragging, but, you know, we'll leave it right there at 58. Any questions, comments, or criticisms? Da, 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 da,
da. Well, I'm not proclaiming that I'm a Bible scholar, but I didn't know about the curtain.
Oh, that was big. Like I said, maybe this year, if I'm up or if Kevin's up, if I'm up, maybe I'll preach on the... I never tell anybody what to preach because I never... I've always said, if you were telling someone what to preach, you should be preaching it. Honestly, I mean that with all my heart. Keith told me, texted me a couple of times, you know what you should preach on? I said, well, Kevin, Keith, if you feel that heavy about it, you should preach on it. He stopped texting me that. So we took care of it. I said it with love. And yeah. So anything, anybody? All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and God, we're just so thankful for your word, and just watching it all come true, things that were said 1,000, 500, 400 years before, playing out right in front of everyone. And then you come after your resurrection, speak to guys, and point them all out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for making this indisputable, and it just builds our faith. And Lord, we don't have the faith we should have, but you are sure trying to help us. And I just thank you for your word. And I ask that all the truth of your word find a home in our hearts and change us. Mm. And when it changes us, we become the light in this world and not part of the darkness. And I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, if you ever stop and think, you know, is God using me or is there a ministry I could be doing? You know what? Do what he told you to do right now and you're there. These ladies not only were the last ones to see him before he died, they were the first ones to see him after he arose. And I just find it, what an honor. Mm-hmm. And it's an honor they earned. And this Joseph, who nobody really knew who he was, nobody... you know, the dude who just sat in church all the time and wasn't on a board or wasn't a preacher. God knows who he is and he knows what's in his heart. He's a righteous man and righteousness comes by what? Faith. If God calls him righteous in his word, it has something to do with faith. He believed who Jesus was. And God always knew that. You know, he was never pointed out. He never made an argument. He's not noted standing up and saying, no, set Jesus free. God knew what he believed. It had to happen. And God's watching all of us and we're all exactly where we should be. And if not, he'll get you where you should be. So, all right, all. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, honey.